Isn't it great to be a Christian? Amen. That's right. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Everybody together says, Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. As always, it's my privilege to have the opportunity to stand before you and present to you a message from the Word of God. And if you've been checking out in our new bulletin format, by the way, that's our prototype. We want you to just give us your criticism or your one-ups on it or whatever, and tell us what you like and what you don't like. We're ready for that. You may have seen that the lesson today is fathers are important. And no, you didn't miss. You're not late. You can still get a card. You can still celebrate Father's Day. Fathers are important. Fathers matter. And next week, it is our tradition, you know, Bobby Davis goes off to Encounter and comes back all pumped up and usually comes back and talks to us about something like submarines or screen doors or things of that nature from what all they talked about at Encounter. Next week is Father's Day, actually. Every day is Father's Day, isn't it, folks? Okay. Every day is Father's Day. You know I'm talking about the Heavenly Father, and I'm talking about maybe also our family fathers as well. But I had some things that I just wanted to share with us about that particular subject itself. And I thought I'd just give you a week in advance, a heads up, so you don't forget about good old Dad next week. The Bible has a lot of things to say, actually, about fathering. And if we were to use all of the scriptures that there are found there, we'd be here a really long time, because it's spoken of often in the Bible about how to be a father. What does a father look like, and why is it that fathers are so important? A psalmist writes in Psalm 127, in verses 3, 4, and 5, and he says to us that children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a heritage from the Lord, offering a reward from Him like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, and they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. A blessing from God. A great blessing. The Hebrew writer is writing to Christians who are undergoing tremendous suffering and persecution, and they were in need of some kind of encouragement about hanging on. So he writes this little section in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews about fathers and their discipline. And I thought it was interesting that we might take a look at a few of the things that are said there. In your struggle against sin, anybody struggling? I know we're sometimes ashamed to put our hand up or afraid to put our hand up. I struggle with sin. Doug, I know you do. I played golf with you. But we pray about it, don't we, buddy? Yeah. I'm grateful to hear somebody say, in your struggle with sin. We you know, want everybody to think that we're all sitting in this room because we don't have no problem. We're here to be with the Lord. And we are. But in your struggle with sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now that might mean something a great deal anywhere else in the world, because as you know, many places it may not be easy to be a Christian. And you have completely forgotten, he says, this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, by the way, this is over in Proverbs, I do believe chapter, I think it's chapter 11. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Now, I want you to read that over and over again and let that really sink into you so that you understand. Proverbs 3 is trying to help us understand what God does to those who he calls sons, those he accepts, those whom he loves. He goes on to say, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons, daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. My emphasis. We respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Well, a lot of our kiddos are gone, but some are still here. Let me just say, growing up, did your father have any unusual methods of disciplining? My dad was fairly straightforward, I'm going to say, with his discipline. I had what we called in those days, among my other friends, a patriotic father. He laid the stripes and I saw the stars. Yeah, some of you had fathers like that too, huh? I mean, that's just kind of the way it was. My dad said, do this or don't do that. I can guarantee you almost 100% of the time, that was the only warning you got. My dad was very straightforward about discipline. If he had already said it, he didn't say it again. He then went to the next level, as we say today. Yeah, he went to the next step. And I'm just going to say to you that he was pretty one-dimensional about that kind of thing. And I can't recall ever hearing my dad say, go sit and time out. I think there's a dad or two in this audience that's probably never said that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But my dad never said, right, Jerry? Don't go sit in timeout. He didn't even know what timeout was. Nope. Now my dad was, I'm going to say that my dad usually gave out what we would call a whooping in my family. That's spelled with an apostrophe, by the way. It was not a whipping. It was a whooping. And if you ever got one, you'd know there was a difference. My mother whipped. She did a whipping. But my dad gave a whooping. And when my mother said, "You wait till your dad gets home," I was in fear the whole day. Because there was not any doubt in my mind about what was going to happen when he came home. I'll even tell you that my dad was probably, without knowing, was very open-minded about the genre of whooping or how to go about whooping. Because you could get a whooping in the morning, you could get a whooping in the evening, you could get one in the house, you could get one in the backyard, you could get one standing up or bent over, which was one of his personal favorites, it must have been. Or you could get a whooping with a switch, a belt, a strap, a board, his hand, even a speedometer cable one time. A whooping was a whooping when it came from my dad. I don't know how else to say it, but that way. And I'm going to just, for a minute, I'm going to stop before you all get the wrong picture. My dad was never abusive. In fact, my dad cried a couple of times after he or when he had whooped me. He was never abusive. And I'm going to tell you, Tommy, he was very effective. Just the idea of it or the word of it being sort of breathed around, whooping, straightened Bob out quickly. I don't mind telling you that. I know our society has changed, and I'm going to say it's changed in a lot of ways in the last, 60 years or so. That's how long it's been since I've been under the roof of my parents' house. Some of those changes for better, some for the worse. There seems to be, I think, in our homes today a different attitude about disciplining. And I'm surely not someone to look to as the authority on the matter. But I just somehow think the idea of hearing whooping coming sort of trumps go sit and time out. That's just my free opinion or my thought about that kind of idea. What does a godly father look like? You know, the sociologists are saying today, they're making the claim today that we live, and this is not just America, okay? So I want you to understand that, but most of these folks are from America, but they say that we're living in what's known as the fatherless society. Fatherless society. And there are a lot of factors that go into that. There's the increase, of course, in teen pregnancy, divorce, our mobile society. Some dads are in the airplane and gone and, have to conduct business on a mobile sort of idea. Sometimes they're away. Abandonment. I guess I would have never dreamed it was that big a problem in our society today, but abandonment is a larger problem than you can imagine. three or four kids just being left somewhere. It's happening right now, somewhere in America. It's going on. Folks are giving up. Some folks are selling their kids because they're strung out on drugs or they owe a bookie or somebody. It's amazing the way people think about how they might treat children in our world. And I'm grateful that laws have been acted to try to help protect them from that kind of trauma. And I, a lot of us would have wonderful memories of fathers who loved them. I want you to know that many people do not have those kind of memories. Some of them have no memory or recollection at all of a father in their home. So what's one supposed to look like? There are many kinds of fathers. My friends had different types of fathers. There was the rough, gruff, tough guys who loved their kids. Maybe they were not very, very good at expressing it or very tender with them. There's the quiet, thoughtful, nice guys who love their kids. They say it often. They treat them well. And no matter what your temperament might be or your life perspective may be or your own family background, there are some qualities that parents, fathers, in this case, should have. God is our Heavenly Father. The psalmist in Psalms 68 and at verse 5 says that a father, or our Heavenly Father, is a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, and is God in His holy dwelling. Jesus taught that in order for us to pray, we ought to begin with an Our Father. 15 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught about Our Father. If I wanted to know what a real father was like, I can learn what a father is like from God. So that question, what is a godly father? I want to say to you today that this one is free, but I really wish we could get a sense of compassion in our world. And I don't just mean fathers toward their kids, but I mean a sense of compassion for everybody. That everybody is not necessarily out to take advantage of us. Everybody is not necessarily out to tell us a lie. But I want you to know that some people live where the only thing they know to do is lie. They don't know to tell the truth. The only way they get along or the way they're able to do things in life is to misrepresent things in order that other people won't think the wrong way about them. As a father has compassion on his children, this is Psalm 103 and verse 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Let that sink in a minute. God remembers that, hey, we started out as a little cloud. If there was any water around, it could have been a mud pot. That's how God formed us. That's where we came from. And our text this morning is a section of Scripture that deals with God's discipline of His children. And there's some really important things that were said here in a couple of verses that I hope we'll get a hold of. Because I think it's important for us as Christian men to know that God does discipline and He corrects and He teaches us through that discipline. God shapes your life. If you're honest, you will look back in your life and you will see where God had His hand in bringing you to where you were so you could learn to make the right decision. That's the kind of God and Father we have. He shapes our lives by causing things to happen to us to wake us up. And a lot of times we need that waking up. He does that because He loves us. He wants us to stay on track. At the heart of this text in Hebrews is the discipline that comes from God, and I recognize that. Yet, I want to point out to you something else that I see in this that personally I've taken to heart. He says some really interesting things about our own fathers, our human fathers. And since next Lord's Day will be Human Father's Day, we know it's the Father's Day, we take time to honor our fathers, our dads, next week. I want you to hear, I hope you'll hear a couple of things. I want to point out a couple or pursue a couple of things today as we try to honor our dads. The first thing I want to say to you comes out of this, really the sections in verses 9 and 10, is that God's discipline is compared to our dad's discipline. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have thought that it would have been the other way around, that our dad's discipline ought to be compared to God's discipline. But there's a practical thing here. There's a practical reason for comparing the Heavenly Father's discipline to the human Father's discipline. When the Hebrew writer here compares it that way, that God disciplines you to the way your father or your family father disciplines you, you would be able to grasp hold of that. Because you see, you understand your dad, your father. And you'll be able, in a better way, to understand the Heavenly Father. That's incredible to me. To think that an inspired writer would, through the Spirit of God, would teach us about divine discipline, saying, remember your own dads. It's humbling and it's frightening to me as a father that it's said that way. That blows me away. That my kids or the people around me that might see me administering some kind of discipline would be learning a lesson about the Heavenly Father. Either way, my friend, God is relating these things to us so that we can teach our children. I know that as fathers, that we all want to teach our children the right thing. And if you've had any fatherly experience, I think you already know that we struggle with the right way to go about doing that. That makes the issue, you see, of being a father that much more serious. And I want to say to you, it's not a responsibility that we ought to take lightly as a congregation of people. Now, I'm thinking about a story in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3, primarily chapter 3. It's really in, covers more chapters than that, but I'm thinking about the incident in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. It's about a fellow by the name of Eli. And do you remember that it says over there that he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And I think it's verse 12 that simply says, they knew not the Lord. Now Eli is the chief priest, man of God, but his kids don't know the Lord. Amazing to me. They don't know the Lord. And in another verse, it says they were vile. In another place, it says they lay with the women that collected themselves at the door of the tabernacle. Now, you would have thought that Eli, as a father, would have said something about that. But God is going to judge him, and in fact, he says, I will judge the house of Eli forever for the iniquity of his sons who made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't discipline them. He had found no way to get them under control. Now, I say that just to say to you that if you think it's a done deal, your dad, and you know, when a kid says, how come I gotta do that? And you just say, because I said so. That won't make you a dad. It won't make you a father. It might make you dictatorial. You might get something done because of it. But you see, being a father involves a whole lot more than just telling your kid that you're the father. And this is the way it goes. I used to say to my kid, as long as you're jamming your feet underneath my table, you're going to live under my rules, like it or lump it. They didn't ask, you know, what are we having for supper or whether or not do we like that. It was put in front of you. That's what we're having. You want to eat? There it is. You want to go to bed hungry? Your choice. I'm simply trying to say to you that there is a responsibility that comes with trying to be the kind of father that relates to them, the kind of heavenly father that's up above. And you heard it because I made the emphasis on it over here in verse 9. Deep down, I believe that all of us appreciate our dads for the kind of character they had. And one of the ways we knew about that, and I knew about that, was because the way my dad dealt with me, it was the way he dealt with other people. He expected them to live up to their word. When they didn't, he questioned them about that. He ran a business. He wasn't in the business of just fixing everybody's vehicle for them. He was in the business of feeding his own family. I'm not telling you my dad wasn't benevolent. He was. He helped all kinds of people. But then there's always people who want to try to take advantage of any of those things. Our text says that our dads disciplined us and we respected them for that. Isn't that truthful? Now, the word also says that no discipline is pleasant when you're getting it. I didn't like the whooping. But I sure did learn to fear it, Donald. And I wanted to do whatever it took to keep my dad from wanting to have to do that again. It set me on the right track. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're one of these people, if you're thinking about going into the armed forces, there's no time out there, I guarantee you. They'll make a person out of you in a real quick hurry. Because what says or what's been said, it's what goes. It's one of the things that's a good lesson in life. I'm not trying to leave you with the impression that our God is a God who just says it once and says, that's it, you've used up all your chances. You see, many fathers are hesitant to discipline their children because they're fearful that it will distance them from their children, and nothing could be further from the truth. The scripture says just the opposite is true. Discipline them and they will love you for it. Don't discipline them and they will diss you. Guess what? Eli didn't discipline his kids, and they said, in your face. That's exactly what they did. They did the exact opposite of what Eli taught. And he was capable of teaching. He had a fellow by the name of Samuel he was raising up, wasn't he? Teaching him about what he was supposed to do. He knew how to do it, but he didn't do it with his own. Many of you grew up, I know, in a loving, godly, hardworking, maybe a strict disciplinarian there as a father. I never knew a man that was more honest than my dad. He always told the truth. Sometimes it flustered me that he did. I'm not going to give you some examples, but he just told the truth. It was always better that the truth was out. Our postmodern kind of society doesn't accept that notion, but what children really want are boundaries. Now, I know Miss Elizabeth, she works in the foster system a lot. She's had a lot of experience here. My kids are involved in that, so I see a lot of things. And I see the kids that have never had any boundaries, and I see kids that have had. But every one of them wants them. Every one of them wants to know what they can do or what they can't do. And that's the thing that is true with yours. They need to have a boundary. There are some safety things in limitations. Security of knowing where the limits actually are. I don't think we need to worry about being too hard on our kids. You know why? I'm going to tell you the truth is that life in its very self will be harder on them than you will ever be. Can I get an amen from you silent folk? Because life will teach you those lessons and just smack you in the face and laugh, won't it? Smack you again if it gets a chance. It's just that way. The Hebrew writer is speaking eternal truth when he says, we respect our parents, our fathers, because of their discipline. One other thing I want to say about this. Our fathers do the best they know how to do. My dad made some mistakes. He knew it. I knew it. We all know it. We all make some mistakes. And the scripture tells us right here, quite honestly, that they did what they thought was best to do. It's been probably 100 years ago, but I used to watch a program called Father Knows Best. Yeah? Had old Robert Young in it. He played Jim Anderson. He was the father of Princess Bud and Kitten. Dad always had the right answer. Next thing I knew, he was Marcus Welby. I didn't know what happened there, but But when truth is, or the truth is that when we grow up in homes where a father does best and knows best, discipline occurs. It's hard to know what's always best for your kids. How many of you as parents said, my kids will never do that? How many of you said that? My kids are never going to act like that. How many of you ate them? I mean the words. They acted like that. Our dads are only with us for a short while. Verse 10 says so. I'm aware of that. My dad's been gone 33 years. He was relatively young for today, just in his 60s when he died. Some of you young people are sitting out there thinking, those 30-year-olds, man, those guys are old. You know what? Before you know it, you'll be as old as I am. But God lets you live that long. How many of you that are my age will give me an amen on that? Doesn't it seem like yesterday? How many of you remember days in classes where you had kids, teachers? You can still remember all of that. You're not dead yet. It just seems like yesterday all that was happening. Time goes by way fast. And it just keeps going by faster. If your dad is still alive, make sure you tell him how much you think about him. I have a little brief article I want to read to you. I know I'm going a little longer today than normally, but you remember about 2 weeks ago, I gave you about a 20-minute lesson. Okay? So remember that. This was written by a good friend of mine, not by me, by an elder. And I filed it away. I just happened to stumble across it the other day, and I said, I need to share that with y'all. It's a little dated because it says, just one set of rollers. That's what he called it. How many of you girls know what a set of rollers are? I don't think they, yes, it'd be the older ladies mainly that know it. Set of rollers. How can this be? How can this cute little baby that had the single curl on the top of her head, the precious little girl that wanted Santa to have a straw because he was busy, 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 the energetic child that loved to work a little and play a little with her mother, now be such a poised and beautiful young lady easing into adulthood? How could that little girl that felt somewhat awkward then to have so quickly turned into such a beautiful Christ-filled person that touches with joy and compassion every life she encounters? It doesn't really register until yesterday. It didn't really register until yesterday when we were saying a prayer for her safety and happiness as we were about to take her to college for the first time, that same little girl was taking the first step toward becoming less dependent on us, her mother and me, and was one step closer to having another man become the most important male figure in her life. Somehow I struggled to make it through the prayer. I wiped away tears. I knew it was for the best that she went away, and after all, she needed to test and to prove her own faith in God and His goodness, to prove to herself that she had the strength and the character to make her own way in the world while following God, and the opportunity to discover her own true lifelong companion were things that could only be accomplished away from the sometimes overprotective hands of her loving family. But how did it happen this fast? When this morning I saw just one set of rollers where there used to be two, I saw now an empty spot at the table where she usually ate breakfast at the same time as me. The lack of confidence in my parenting set in. Did we prepare her adequately for what she will encounter on her own? Did we help her sufficiently strengthen her faith in God so that when the evil one comes, and he always comes, she will be able to recognize and defeat him with God's help? Did we immerse her deep enough into our love so she will know that no matter what mistakes she makes or how difficult the path becomes, she will always have a non-judgmental place filled with love and compassion to show that she can run and that we will not only welcome her back but also run to meet her on the way? As I walked past her room this morning, I saw the bed that was still unmade. My heart was filled with a desire to call her to make sure that she was safe and that she knew that I loved her. But instead, I said a prayer for her, asking God to make His and our love for her more and more tangible, understandable, desirable over the next difficult days and weeks and years in such a way she will be determined to pass it on to her own husband, her children, her family, and her friends. God, thank you for blessing us with such a wonderful gift of our little girl. She was entrusted to our guidance such a short time. Short time. It has been such a joy to us and many others. We now confidently place her in your loving care. We know that even though we ache to be alongside of her as she takes these steps to cross over into adulthood, that the place where you have her now, encircled in her arms, embraced close to your heart, is exactly where she needs to be, and we place our confidence in you to finish the work that you entrusted in us to begin. No, not because I'm one. Dads are special people, folks. If you were raised by a loving, godly father, then you know just how deep is the love of our Heavenly Father for you. Your dad's still alive. You can take him to lunch. You can hug his neck. Call him on the phone. Take time to thank God for your dad, and take time to thank your dad. Do you have a godly dad or mother somewhere who's praying for you to come back to the Lord? Do you have a parent who's praying for you to come back? Period. Maybe a greater question is, Dad, do you have a son or a daughter who's praying for you to come to the Lord? There's nothing that they could wish for more then their father would become a brother in Christ in the waters of baptism. And if there's anybody here that would need that, we ask you to respond. Tommy leads us in this great song.